The Lord our God consecrates us. He sanctifies us by his word, read and preached. Old Testament reading, we're going through Proverbs. We're at chapter 11. Remember, the Lord Jesus, who is wisdom incarnate, would have had his teeth cut on these things from Proverbs. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. Whoever derides their neighbor has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. For lack of guidance, how true this is, folks. For lack of guidance, a nation falls. But victory is won through many advisors. I might add, wise advisors. Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer, but whoever refuses to shake hands in pledge is safe. A kind-hearted woman gains honor, but ruthless men gain only wealth. Those who are kind benefit themselves, but the cruel bring ruin on themselves. A wicked person earns deceptive wages, but the one who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. Truly the righteous attain life, but whoever pursues evil finds death. The Lord detests those whose hearts are perverse, but he delights in those whose ways are blameless. Be sure of this, the wicked will not go unpunished, but those who are righteous will go free. And just a little note here. Remember that the Lord, Adam and Eve sinned, and we sin in him, in them. And frankly, God demands absolute perfection if we're going to go to glory. We don't have that. Jesus was absolutely perfect, even unto death. It's called righteousness. And it would have been verses like this that would have, as it were, loaded Jesus' conscience so that he would be obedient unto death and these promises could be fulfilled in him. Always read the scriptures with your eye on Christ, okay? And then the New Testament reading, and we're going to be planted here for a while, Ephesians 6 and verses 10 through 20. Finally, or that can be also above all else, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against, literally in the original, it's blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, or that can also be the world powers, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to literally stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. This is the Apostle Paul writing, who was in prison at the time. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly, literally, as it is necessary that I speak. When Jesus said, you must be born again, he didn't say that would be nice. He said, you must. And Paul says, I must speak the word boldly. Congregation, don't ever, ever grow weary of thanking God for this truth as you hear it every week. The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of our God will stand forever, to which you say, Thanks be to God. And now, our Lord, as we just begin to deal with the subject of what is commonly called spiritual warfare, in fact, so common that we just let it roll off of our lips and don't think about it, as we deal with standing for Jesus in our challenging day, Lord, please don't make us just listeners. We never want to be just listeners to your word. In fact, we don't even pray in general that you'll transform us by your word, but we do pray that. Lord, we need to be soldiers who stand for Christ and not be ashamed of him. And as we were struck with the seriousness and the magnitude of the meaning of that last week, now as we begin to break that down and think it through, God, grant us the grace to be soldiers who stand and stand and stand and stand for the glory, for your glory in all of the world, and for the fame of our Lord Jesus Christ. So come now by the Holy Spirit, minister as your word is preached. We ask these things to the glory of the Word made flesh, confirming that we desire to be heard as we say together, Amen. Please be seated. Thanks, Mary. Okay. We purposely spent a lot of time with Mark chapter 5 and verses 31 to 30. I'm sorry, Mark 8, verses 31 to 38, because that is literally the middle of that book. If you want the heart of the book of Mark, it is Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38, where after there's all this confusion about who the Messiah is, Jesus says, I've got news for you. The Messiah is going to be killed. He's going to be killed by the religious authorities who have perpetuated a false view of the Messiah anyway. He's going to rise again the third day, but guess what? I'm not going to be the only one who bears the cross. You are. I'm not going to be the only one who loses my life. You, if you're going to be my disciple, need to lose your life for my sake and the gospel's. And then he hits you right between the eyes when he says, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, that parallels Jesus and the gospel, me and of my words, and keep that in mind, that's the gospel, okay? Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in that day, and the day of my coming with the angels, I also will be ashamed of him. Wow. Oh. So that's what I mean. That's the heartthrob of the book of Mark. And we purposely spent a lot of time with that, ending up with this. Are you ashamed of Jesus or are you proud of him? Right? Are you ashamed of Jesus or are you proud of him? Now, for any sensitive believer, that always raises a lot of questions. What does that look like? What does that mean, and especially, what does it mean in our challenging day? Our day is not challenging so much because of issues, but because of the communication methods by which issues can be dealt with. And so what used to take decades for people to get a hold of, and by then fads had kind of passed, now these things hit you instantaneously. That's probably the newest thing about our age. What we're going to do this summer in order to answer that question is we're going to park in Ephesians 6 and verses 10 through 20, and here's your homework. I want you to memorize Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, between now and the end of July. I've got a little break in August, but I'm not going to let you wait that long. We're going to go over it before then. So you've got 1 month to memorize Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, and very easily you read it out loud, okay? Don't just think about it. Read it out loud. Maybe record it or get a recording and listen to it and link. Try to picture the things that you're dealing with and connect them. We'll help you with that as we go along. But I really do want you to memorize those scriptures and remember what we're dealing with. Standing with Jesus, which is what it is not to be ashamed of him, standing with Jesus in our challenging day. And today, we're just going to deal with one thing. Know the real enemy. Know the real enemy. Now, with that in view, I think you should turn to page 5. The last few series I preferred, or messages I'd prefer you didn't take notes and just pay attention to what the minister was saying. Here, though, you are going to want to take notes. So you will need a writing implement. Now, that means you can do it on your phone if you want, but a writing implement is something called a pen or a pencil. They still sell them at Staples. I know I am usually loading myself with these things, but a pen or a pencil, which you'll need, and you will be particularly wanting to take notes on some of these things. So here we go. What I'm going to deal with today is, number one, I want to make a note on the warfare. We're dealing with spiritual warfare. There's a particular word Paul uses, very important to understand what he's getting at, a note on the warfare. And then second, what the real enemy is not. Paul says we don't war with this. So, and then the obvious third point is what the real enemy is, or who the real enemy is, if you want. And then this is where you're going to want to take more notes. Let's get real practical about it. What does this mean in practice, okay? So number one, as we look at Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, page 5, a note about the warfare. We're going to primarily park at verse 12 today. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. What does wrestle mean? This is the only place this word is used in the New Testament. It's not the common word for wrestle, which is agonizomai. We get the word agony from it, although it does mean wrestle. But what's the difference? Like regular wrestling, there's strategy involved. One of the things I enjoyed about wrestling, what little I studied of it when I was in high school, is you didn't have to be a big, burly football player. You had to think, you had to use strategy, you had to use your enemy's weight and strength against him. It's really fascinating. Wrestling is really very much about the mind and about strategy and so on. And wrestling means that, and this word has that in view. Here's the difference. This word is exclusively used for very close, very, if I can use the word here, intimate hand-to-hand combat, okay? Hand-to-hand combat. John Bunyan, whose brilliance continues to fascinate me. Now, John Bunyan was a tinker. He worked with metal. He'd not had a lot of formal education, but boy, that man knew his Bible. And it comes out in Pilgrim's Progress and Holy War and others of the things. They said that if you pricked Bunyan, his blood was bibline. In other words, Bible came out. And he got it. Because in Pilgrim's Progress, you have Christian who is alone dealing with Apollyon, the devil. And his picture of hand-to-hand combat and what it's like is magnificent. So Bunyan got it. It's hand-to-hand combat. In other words, we're not talking about lobbing bombs, okay? And we're not talking about using AK-47s. That's not what this is about. This is about individuals dealing with, as you'll find, the devil and his agency. Now, warfare for, we'll call what's right in the world, has a horizontal aspect and a vertical aspect. And I'm letting you know right now, in our politically charged culture, most of us default to the horizontal. And so we think about PACs, political action committees, or legislation, or lobbies, or those kinds of corporate governmental things. And I'm not against that, nor should you be. Margaret and I have certain horizontal causes, political causes and others, whether it be candidates or think tanks or whatever, that we support because we believe they help do what government is supposed to do, restrain iniquity and not encourage it, and be forces for what is good and right in our culture, okay? So we support these. I'm not saying you don't do that, but those are not primary, okay? In the hand-to-hand combat, those are not primary. The horizontal is not primary. The vertical is. And that brings us to the second statement, which confirms this. What the real enemy is not, As you look again at verse 12 in just the first part, we do not wrestle literally against blood and flesh. That's an interesting way to put it. When the Bible uses the word flesh, normally, flesh refers to a dominion of sin, or it can refer to your old nature, or what you are by nature, as every imagination of the thoughts of your heart, only evil continually. That's the way the Bible usually speaks about flesh, but not here. When you read flesh and blood, or literally blood and flesh, it's speaking about humanity. It's speaking about the world of people and people that organize and people that do things together. Ultimately, we're not wrestling against other people in their corporate affiliations or individually. Again, there's places for PACs and the other thing. That's not the ultimate battle. The horizontal's not the ultimate, the vertical is. Now let me give you an illustration. Because, brothers and sisters, here's where the world gropes. Whether it's conservative world, liberal world, communist world, whatever world it is, outside of Christ, everybody gropes to come up with answers when we're simply dealing with flesh and blood. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration, simple one. I hear this statement: guns don't kill people. People kill people. And like so many statements, I say yes and no. It's true, people kill people because wars come from our hearts, no doubt. But folks, people will use guns to kill people. And so to try to answer the issue of gun violence by that simple statement, guns don't kill people, people kill people, means you're just going to grope around. And I guarantee you, this is what our culture is doing now, and it does it every single time there are people killed by guns. Everybody's going to come up horizontal level with some kind of legislation that somehow is going to correct this, and it doesn't. Isn't it curious that the areas that have the strictest gun control legislation have the highest crime rates? Now, don't come up with simple answers then. Well, then that means everybody should have guns. Wait a minute. See, that's groping, folks. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. That's not the real enemy. And let me use an illustration. And this, folks, I confess to you, I don't know why it didn't happen in Nassau County, but now that we bought our own home, first one that we ever agreed to buy ourselves, and we're living on Long Island, and I've got a little bit more time to work on the house, I fear, brothers and sisters, in too many ways, I'm becoming a Long Islander. We have fence that closes us off from our neighbors. And sometimes, I must admit, I like that when it's just plain quiet and I'm peopled out. Okay, I get that. But here's the one that is really bothering me. Long Islanders are grass worshippers. If even a sprig of your grass is out of place or there are bald spots in your lawn, this is the equivalent of being in a severely backslidden state, okay? And so Long Islanders are fanatics about their lawns. And I haven't thus far descended that far into it, but my fear is it's getting there, especially as we're getting ready for the thing yesterday. I didn't want people to see bald spots or crabgrass or whatever. Now, I have two types of weed killer that I use, and I don't like to use either one of them. Mary Vaith will appreciate this, but you use it. One kills the crabgrass. It'll burn the crabgrass and get rid of it. It looks ugly for a while, but it'll get rid of it for a while. The other says, we'll find out if this is true, that this kills the roots, goes to the roots. Give me a couple weeks and I'll find out. I'm a skeptic at this point, but that's what I've used, stuff that goes to the roots. When you're not dealing with the real enemy, you're wanting to kill the crabgrass leaves, but you really don't get to the root. And that's not going to help the lawn very much, okay? So maybe that helps you with the idea of the real enemy. All right, so that brings us in the third place to what or who the real enemy is. And for this, we don't just continue in verse 12, but the last word of verse 11, the devil, is the major honcho in all of this as being the real enemy. And we'll come to dealing with the schemes of the devil. The word literally in the Greek, we get the word methods from. It sounds pretty innocuous. It actually means the tricks or the wiles of the devil. But for our purposes here, who is the real enemy? The devil. And then Paul spins that out when he speaks of the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic or world powers over this present darkness, and spiritual, not Holy Spirit, but in the same way there is a Holy Spirit that we cannot see, there are spiritual forces of evil that we don't see, but that are very real in the heavenly places. Those folks are the real enemies. Now let's break those down, and this is where you might want to take some notes on page 5. The devil. The Bible has about a dozen different ways of describing the devil. Bottom line is, the devil is real. The devil is as personal as you are, and you don't make fun of the devil. Back in the 1960s, when everything was out the window as far as respect, one of the comedy series had the regular line, "The devil made me do it, the devil made me do it." Everybody, ha, 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 ha. Nothing funny about the devil doing that. In the same way cancer kills, and you don't make jokes. I don't hear jokes about cancer, do you? Because when people have been ravaged by it, or they know people ravaged by it, it's not funny. And there's nothing funny at all about the devil. Here's just some of the language that's used. Jesus calls him the strong man armed in Luke chapter 11. He is a strong person, and he is armed. He has equipment, some of which we'll get to in just a moment. Peter calls him a lion. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, he is a lion. He is called Diabolos, or the devil. That's really where we get the word devil from it. Diabolos, which means literally to throw a cross. You say, well, what does that mean? That's reference to slander. You know, someone throws something in your face or throws something up in your face to slander you. That's the devil is called a slanderer. And then some of the other terms, just some of them. He's called a liar. The devil, he is the liar and the father of lies. You know, what did the devil do, folks? Adam and Eve in the garden. That really happened. God told us not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or we're going to die. You're not going to die. That's a lie, folks. A bald-faced lie. The devil is a liar. And they did eat, and they did die. So Jesus, in the same context, says he was a murderer from the beginning, and you don't make fun of murderers. He is called a deceiver of the brethren. He misleads people. He is called the adversary, and he's called the tempter. And there's other terms used for him. He's called the dragon, okay? But these are just some of the main ones. Strong man, lion, slanderer, liar, murderer, deceiver, adversary. He is the big henchman in back of all of these things. Then Paul goes on, and almost without skipping a beat, he says, remember, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, because connected with the devil are rulers and authorities, cosmic powers over this darkness, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Whether we're dealing with the devil that you can't see, or rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, or whatever, brothers and sisters, you and I must change our secular mindset. must, absolute must. What do I mean by that? For the last 200 or 300 years, our worldview has been influenced by something called rationalism. If you can't put it in a test tube, if you can't reproduce it and test it in a laboratory, if you can't figure it out mathematically, if you can't figure it out chemically, it doesn't exist. Now, this is for another day. You'll notice that you can't prove that rationally. You cannot prove that something doesn't exist unless it's material, apart from non-material faith commitments. Now, that's, I don't want to get too heavy with all this. But this is the view that you run into in your schools. This is the view that you run into in most of the media. This is the view that governs, listen carefully, the priesthood of higher education. We're told we're so doctrinaire, we're so orthodox, we have this rigid dogma that we believe. Really? You try to get your PhD at Yale if you believe that God created all things in the space of 6 days. Give it a try. Ain't going to happen, folks. Why? Because that's not the orthodoxy of higher education. Now, I don't want to get too far afield. We'll come back to that. The point is, we live in a culture that says, essentially, if you can't see it, if you can't touch it, if you can't smell it, you can't hear it, it doesn't exist. A simple refutation of that is radio waves are all around us. You can't see them, you can't hear them, but they're there. Okay, but that's the prevailing view of today. And brothers and sisters, don't you for one moment allow yourself to fall into that mindset. There is, according to this text, a vast world beyond us of things that are unseen. When we use the Nicene Creed and we confess, I believe all things visible and invisible, we're talking about, that's a profound statement, not only the world and all that's in it, but beyond the world, heavenly places and so on. That there are angels, there are good angels, there are evil angels, there are archangels, there's the devil, there are things visible and invisible. And brothers and sisters, if you don't permit yourself to be governed by that worldview, I assure you, you will of all people be most discouraged. Now, let me give you what to me is probably one of the most important texts that Christians need in our culture today. You say, what? What would that be? And it's, you might want to be bringing your Bibles for these things, or at least jot down the text. But this is in 2 Kings chapter 6. And verses 15 to 17. Here's Elisha, who has succeeded Elijah. And this is a bad time, okay? This is a challenging time. Assyria, which was a kingdom to the north of the northern kingdom, which was Israel, southern kingdom was Judah. These were really bad folks, okay? And we hear about, for example, the way Chinese treat people, the government treats people in their prison camps. Horrible, it's awful, or North Korea, wherever it would be. These people were just as bad, if not worse. And it looks like they are going to wipe out Israel. In fact, they take over the northern kingdom, and it's scary. So here's Elisha, and he has a young servant with him, and the servant of the man of God gets up early in the morning and goes out and beholds an army with horses and chariots that were all around the city. Now notice what he's doing. He's looking at the horizontal. He's looking at the legislation. He's looking at the politicians. In this case, he's looking at the horses. He's looking at the chariots. He's looking at the soldiers, and there's fierce soldiers. He's looking out horizontally, and he is scared. You would be too. And the servant said, alas, that is all is lost kind of a thing. My master, what shall we do? And this is what Elisha said. Brothers and sisters, maybe these are verses we ought to start putting up in our bedrooms and elsewhere. Elisha said, don't be afraid. Now listen carefully. For those who are with us, that's the Israelites, not us, but those who are with us, are more than those who are with them. And then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. In other words, change your worldview. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man who had seen all of these vicious armies before him and was scared. The Lord opens, if we'd say, his spiritual eyes. And he saw and beheld the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. What did that mean? With this small motley crew of Israelites, really wasn't that small, but they were scared. There is this vast group of angels, good angels, part of the government of God, who are with them even though they don't see them. And in the same way, you could look out on the horizontal level and see the armies that were going to go after Israel in not too long a time. Those who are with them, they also had unseen hordes of evil angels that basically use them for their purposes. And folks, you and I must start thinking like this. This is what the book of Revelation is about. The book of Revelation is not given so you can try to figure out what's going to happen in the days and months before Christ returns. The book of Revelation is given to teach us that Jesus wins. And he wins by using an angelic government of archangels and others that do bring plagues and do bring blessings and do bring releases and do bring protections and do come to the churches. The Lord reigns over all of that that you don't see to accomplish his good purposes. You know, it's this Game of Thrones, folks. It's a Game of Thrones up in the heavenly places. Okay, so let's break this down a little bit, and I got to get going. We'll never get done today because we've got still got a lot more to do with all this. But all right, so real quickly, the rulers and the authorities, those are spiritual, angelic, fallen angels in authority. They are connected with these world powers over the present people, world powers over this present dark, cosmic powers or world powers over this present darkness. And remember, folks, we're going to come back to this. Folks, our world is in darkness. The natural person, the unsaved person, doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Paul will say, once you were darkness, now you are light in the Lord. And folks, there is that. There is a spiritual blindness that is every bit as pitiable as physical blindness. And if someone's physically blind and they're about ready to walk off a cliff and kill themselves, you don't laugh. But you do everything you can to rescue, okay? So anyway, there's authorities, world powers over this present darkness that they will come to. There is a relative over, not ultimate. And spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The heavenly places is above us. And there are, again, these evil forces, again, like Game of Thrones behind the scenes or Revelation behind the scenes. This is what we're dealing with. In other words, there's two governments, okay? Government of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, the government of the devil and what it's doing. And that's pretty much what Paul's laying out. He's actually building on words he'd used earlier. And notice that, very important, Paul doesn't just throw these together. He says we don't wrestle against hand-to-hand combat, blood and flesh, the horizontal, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And he says that because what he's saying is this is war. At every point you stand against these ultimate causes of the evil in the world. Now, I want you to turn to page 12, and let's get specific. And you can do this if you want by putting in one column flesh and blood, and in the other column the devil, and I'll simply say his agents, okay? So flesh and blood in one column, devil and his agents in another. That's the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers that are over the darkness, the spiritual forces of evil. That's the devil and his agent. Okay, so two columns, blood and flesh, and the devil and his agents. And I'm going to give you five things that you put down. There's a lot more, but these, I think, capture a lot of them, under flesh and blood. And then what's really in back of them. Or if you will, I'm going to give you the crabgrass, okay, what you see, and then the roots, what's in back of it. And then we'll talk about the antidote. And incidentally, you're going to get pretty discouraged with this. That'll bring us to the conclusion that I hope we'll encourage. But here we go. Okay, flesh and blood. Number one is economic systems. That's crabgrass. That's what you see. All nations have economic systems. That's human, okay? And essentially, you have two ends of the pole. You have capitalism on one side and communism on the other. Capitalism emphasizes individual property, individual entrepreneurship, individual gaining, individual working. Okay, so it's the individual. Pure communism, and there really is no such thing, says nobody has anything. You don't own anything. The state at some point owns everything, and then it gives everything to the people, and it's to each according to his ability and to each according to his need. There's only one problem with it. It never works. Believe me, I know, after 2 years in the darkness of being a youthful communist in the 1960s, it finally dawned on me all of these highfalutin communist ideas always ended up in totalitarianism. But anyway, these are two economic systems on the extremes, not extremes, but two ends of the dial, capitalism and communism. That's flesh and blood. What about the devil and his agents? What's the root of all of this? Atheism. I'm a pure capitalist. Ayn Rand, Atlas Shrugged. She was an atheist. No such thing as philanthropy, no such thing as government regulation. Just let people do whatever they want with their property. Folks. Because these are sinners that own property. And certainly communism is atheistic. Materialism, the only thing that's really valuable is money. Both communism and capitalism hold that. Greed and covetousness. That's not just capitalism, folks. You look at the people that gain power in what's supposed to become communism, that's greed and covetousness, and along with it, dominion over others, mastery over others. And incidentally, mastery over others is the way the Gentiles think. We're called to be servants. Okay, but that's just economic systems, and there's your crabgrass, and there's the roots. Second, governments. Flesh and blood have governments. You have to have government because we're fallen. Someone, something has got to restrain people. And don't buy the extreme libertarian view that basically says no government is the best government. Hello? Then in that case, you have the strongest argument for defunding all the police. You have to have government in order to restrain iniquity and to encourage what is right. So that's flesh and blood. Here's the devil and his angels. Government that usurps the role of God. Government that, quite frankly, wants to be Messiah. This is what you read in Revelation 13. There's the beast that comes from the sea that represents the state, Rome. And then there's the beast that comes from the earth that represents Roman religion. We have a religion in our culture. It's called secularism. But both of those united together And they sought to take the place of God. You see, government is the crabgrass. All right, it's there. But the root is, again, governmental power that wants to take the place of God. And we're going to be praying for India a little bit later. Here's an example of it. Extreme Hinduism says we're going to get rid of every Christian, we're going to get rid of every Muslim, we're going to get rid of every other religion, even if we got to kill them. Well, that's government gone amok. Third, under flesh and blood and the devil and his armies. Secular education / the media, which is secular education. Secular. What is secular education? It's education without reference to God. Let me leave it like that, okay? It's education. This is no. You can't talk about God in the classroom. God is kind of up here in this noumenal realm that we can't see. And you can believe it if you want. That's fine. But we have to deal with phenomena that's right here. That's secular education or the secular media. That's flesh, blood, and flesh. What's the devil and his agents? Folks, they use foolishness and they use darkness. And I hope I'm not saying this, I don't want to say this, in a way that sounds arrogant and haughty. This is the truth. Education divorced from God, media divorced from God, is just plain foolishness. And it is darkness. Again, the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And I've used this before because it so impacted me. I guess I can't get away from it. And it really is kind of the primal error of our culture. Folks, macroevolution is probably one of the most foolish ideas you could come up with. The Greeks had. It's not new. It didn't come with Darwin. It's been around with all forms of paganism. Some people believed everything evolved out of water. How does life come from non-life? Pray tell, how does something more complex... We used to be told the simple evolves into the complex. Really? We find out that DNA is, as far as we know right now, the most basic element of what we are as humans. And that's so complex, doctors or medical scientists can't even figure it out. But to say the simple became the complex is contrary to fact. And there's so many other arguments. We were amazed with birds the other day and the intricacy of birds. How did they learn to fly if they were at one point lizards? They jumped off trees and then died. And over a series of thousands and thousands of thousands of years, they began to develop feathers so they wouldn't... Come on, folks. Put that in a comic book, and it's so foolish, nobody's going to believe it. Okay, so we're dealing with foolishness and darkness. Number four, and now I know it gets close in these last two. Race relations. Critical race theory. Folks, critical race theory is Marxism, in which economic struggle, which was Karl Marx's view, who wrote the Communist Manifesto, economics has been replaced with race. That's the only difference. The rest of it is constant struggle to attain some kind of utopian state. That's one side of the dial. The other is any form of racism that has in it inherently the hatred of another person because of his or her race. The Ku Klux Klan mentality. Those are the flesh and blood things. What's the devil and his agents behind it? Power, control, and above all, listen carefully, what has been the systematic officially condoned and encouraged view that men and women and boys and girls are simply evolved plasma and not made in God's image. You really want to get to the root of racism? Then in school, raise your hand and say, I know the way we get to the heart of racism. Whether you believe it or not, each person in this classroom is made in the image of God. God tells us in his own word in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And the teachers, we can't have that in here. You see why the battle comes up? Now we're getting close to the way in which we wage the battle. The last one is this, and then I want to give you some encouragements. I think Janie Cheney from World Magazine coined the phrase, because I've tried to think of how to, gender dysphoria, I don't know what that means, just the gender fluidity, I don't know what that means. Gender nonconformity. That's the crabgrass, okay? That's what you see, and it doesn't look good. It's the crabgrass, gender nonconformity. What's behind it? What's the root of it? Where are the devil and his agents? I give it to you in one word, autonomy. I define for myself what I am, and you have no right to contradict me. Now, talking about foolishness, it's the old Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. That's canonized. I heard a YouTube thing the other day with a lady, and you could tell when you saw her, this gal wasn't troubled. I mean, she was kind of trouble incarnate, just a real deeply troubled soul. And she in her YouTube says, I want you to understand, my gender changes every few minutes. In fact, sometimes it's every few seconds that my gender changes. And I'm listening to this, and I'm saying to myself, ma'am, if you had said this 30 years ago, and you were this serious about it, you would have been put in an asylum. You're dangerous to yourself and to other people. But see, that's autonomy, folks. Right? You get the point? You see how we can deal with the blood and flesh. And again, it's ugly. But you've got to get to the root. You've got to get to the... Now, how we do that, we're going to deal with that next week. Let me simply say this. The antidote is always the gospel. Got it? The antidote is always the gospel. What do I mean? People need a fundamental change of life if they're going to think differently than this. That's what the gospel gives. You have a new life in Christ. The gospel means you have to have a totally new form of government. And that form of government is not you, it's Christ and his kingdom. And you're translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. In the gospel, you're brought to submit to God in Christ. If you don't submit to God in Christ, you want to do it your way, then you need to be converted. You say, no, I'm going to take Jesus' yoke upon me. I'm going to learn from him. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And it's not just his government, it's his word. I'm going to live as Jesus did out of every word that lives out of that comes out of the mouth of God. And here is what the world doesn't get. That is what truly liberates you. That's what makes you truly free in this world. I don't want to keep hitting at the gender confusion issue or gender nonconformity. But folks, I've dealt enough with this. But these people are miserable. They literally cannot live in their own skin. And so they have their Pride Month. And they use the word gay to describe a lifestyle that is not. And part of what we're going to get to is how you stand for the Lord is precisely that. You have to stand and speak the truth, but we're not there quite yet. But please, it's the gospel. That's why it bothers me when I see Christians saying, well, now, we better start dealing with systemic racism. That really is what the gospel is all about. No, it's not. The gospel is not about dealing with systemic racism. The gospel is dealing with the racism in your own heart. And when hearts are changed, they'll bring changes in systems. All right, now, let me wrap up with this. Brothers and sisters, you and I need to repent of living in a peacetime economy. And I mean big-time repentance. For the various reasons that we mentioned in the prayer of confession this morning, you just go along with the world. And you can do it by discouragement. By simply saying, we're not going to win anyway. So what use is it? Don't you dare give into that. You want to be a pacifist in this world? Then you need to repent. Because Jesus, well, the Apostle Paul, uses this language of spiritual warfare. But let me speak at the end to those of you, and it's probably most of you, you're just plain discouraged. You're just plain disheartened. And you say, all this sounds good, but what we're facing is like the Syrians who are going to wipe out the northern kingdom. Folks, more are those who are with you than more than those who are with them. I'm going to give you four reasons why you ought not be discouraged or disheartened. One is the cross. You can write down the text. I don't have time to look at them. You can write them down. The cross. Colossians 2, verses 13 to 15. Christ on the cross disarmed those principalities and powers that are referred to in the Ephesians 6 text. He disarmed them. What does that mean? It means to the true Christian, their fangs are gone. They quite literally cannot ultimately hurt you. One of the hymns that we love to sing, speaking of the devil, he roars but cannot harm. Do you believe that? For those in Christ, because heaven won, you're going to win. Whose side are you on, folks? See, this is really the issue. Whose side are you on in this battle? Number two, to encourage you, you are delivered from the kingdom of darkness. That's the assurance of pardon. He has delivered you from the kingdom of the devil, of darkness, and translated you into the kingdom of his Son, of his love. Why do you live in a dark cave? You live out of what the Word of God says. The Word is a light to my way and a lamp to my feet, especially that Word as it is prismed through the Lord Jesus. You're delivered from that kingdom. Number three, you're seated with Christ over those subjected powers. Ephesians chapter 1, you're in him. Ephesians 1 and 2, Christ is raised. And then in chapter 2, you're raised. And he's seated over all kingdoms and authorities. And you're with him. Do you believe that, folks? You don't see it in the nature of the case. That's why they're spiritual forces. You don't see these things. And do you believe it? All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Not to the devil. Jesus will allow the devil to do things, and part of the reason for that we'll come up with later, but it's always in the economy of grace. And here's number four. You're given every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. You know what every means? It means every. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. Pray tell, what does that mean? In a world where the devil roars, where there is evil, where there's death, where there's slander, where there's deception, where there's darkness, how on earth can we have all spiritual blessings in Christ when I still have to live in this world in which there are cosmic powers of darkness? Here's the difference. The winds and the gales of those powers, those clouds, those storm fronts, those hurricanes of evil, they will take those who are the devil's captives and dash those people against rocks. The way of the transgressor is hard, and I say that with no delight at all. But that's the truth, folks. The way of the transgressor is hard. Those winds and gales will cast you up against a rock. That's one of the reasons I love the picture in the study John Preston gave me. I love that picture. There's the winds and the waves are crashing up against a big, big rock. And if you're unprotected, you're dead. But there's a lighthouse on it, okay? And that lighthouse will point you to Christ. And to you in Christ, those winds and those gales that do affect you, they don't drive you up on the rocks to destroy you. They bring you to your desired haven, our text as a church. And that haven is Christ. And in time, he'll add an E to it, and it will be heaven. Isn't that true? You look at your life. All of those things that apart from grace would have destroyed, you realize, I know most of you and you're in your backgrounds. Frankly, for most of us, certainly for the one who's speaking, if it weren't for grace intervening, I'd be 6 feet under the ground by now, and my soul wouldn't have been united with Christ. And that's probably true of most of you. What happened? Grace intervened, and you were given all spiritual blessings in Christ. And what would otherwise have been your devastation became literally your salvation. That's glorious. Okay, so don't ever, folks, quite frankly, if you're discouraged and disheartened, repent. Now, you show me how from the scriptures you're meant to be discouraged. Pastor Shishko, I found an amazing thing in the scriptures. I know they say the gospel is God's power unto salvation to all those who believe. I know that the knowledge of the glory of God is to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. I know that the gospel changes hearts and makes new creation. I know that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. I know that the book of Revelation seems to teach that Jesus is going to win. But you know what? I want to prove to you that there's good reasons to be really discouraged. I assure you, folks, I am not going to hold my breath. Okay? Folks, please. Spiritual warfare, but the Lamb wins. Now, let me wrap it up this way. And this is going to be very exciting to you. The Bible says you're to resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Okay? You do it in one way. In fact, you do it in one way that I can explain to you with just one word. Just one word will tell you how you are strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might and resist the devil and all of his henchmen. And you know what that word is? You'll find out next week on the 4th of July. Let's pray. Our Lord, we bless you for the time that we have as a platoon to meet together and be given a pep talk as we go forth, that we might put on the whole armor of God and be strong in the Lord and not be ashamed of Jesus. Father, please don't let us be like Don Quixote fighting windmills. Lord, there are things we do on the horizontal level. We get that. In the same way we do deal with the crabgrass that we see. But Lord, remind us that's not getting to the root. It's not dealing with our real enemy. It's not dealing with his real government. And so we pray you'll give us grace to think through clearly what is in back of these things of darkness and foolishness that mark our culture. And Lord, don't let us become haughty, arrogant, proud, vengeful. Don't let that happen for a moment. Remind us, our Lord, that we are your people by grace, and we're to be marked by humility and by meekness and by love and by kindness. But we're also to be marked by boldness. In the weeks ahead, and even beginning today, teach us what it is to do exactly what Jesus did in the section of Mark that we were covering before. He spoke plainly. He finally opened everything up and spoke boldly and really pressed the truth home to the heart. God, teach us to do that. We ask these things in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, who has conquered, who is conquering, and who will conquer. Amen. Amen.